I'm going to speak a message today entitled Intervention. I want to say that again. I'm going to preach a message to you today entitled Intervention. Now, I want to give you a definition of what intervention means. Here's the definition, and I'm going to probably share this definition with you several times throughout this message. And by the way, let me just say before I share with you, I may preach a little today. I don't think it's an accident that you're here hearing this message. I think the Lord, in fact, I believe with all my heart, He had it planned for you to be here today. Here's the definition of intervention. It's an orchestrated attempt by one or often many people, usually family and friends, to get someone to seek. Now, I want to give you that definition again, because this definition is going to mean a lot as I begin to share this message with you today. Here it is again. An orchestrated attempt by one or often many people, usually family and friends, to get someone to seek. I don't know how many of you are aware of the television program that comes on different seasons in the year, and occasionally Trace and I will watch this show. I watch it for a little inspiration and so a reality check about what's going on in our world and how I can better help people. The title of the program is called Intervention. Now, maybe you've seen it. How many of you have ever seen this program called Intervention? In this show, families will set up an intervention in the lives of loved ones who have some serious problems. And usually it has to do with addictions. Now, these addictions have really taken control of these people's lives, and what's happening, it's beginning to destroy their lives, and the families are being affected by this, in the sense that they're watching their loved one just be destroyed by these addictions and all these problems. And what they do is they plan an intervention. These families are distraught by what they see. They are disturbed by what they see. Now, one of the saddest things to me when I watch this program, and yet at the same time I understand why people choose this position, the saddest thing to me is not all these people want help. Not everyone who needs an intervention really wants an intervention. Now, the reality is, folks, that's true of our world. Our hearts as believers are moved by the people who have problems and challenges and who need an intervention. But not everybody is ready for an intervention. Now, I want you to think about this with me, and I want you to really think today. And then I want you to use what you think about today. I want you to let it go from your mind down into your spirit. Jesus, who is the head of the church, who said, "I will build my church," and He said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it," has given the church a command. And I believe I will preach just a little bit today. It's not an option, church. It's not an option. Jesus gave us a command, and here's what He commanded us to do. He commanded us to go and to do interventions. Now let me read three verses to you that will explain exactly what I'm talking about. It's found in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And here's how it reads. It says, Jesus came and told His disciples. I like that. Now, folks, just not going to try to point anyone out here today, but are you a disciple of Jesus? If you had put faith in Him and you said yes to Him as your Savior, you automatically, by default, are a disciple of Jesus. And here's what He said. He said, I've given you all authority. Or He said, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Verse 19 says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I like this verse too, verse 20. It says, these things teach to the new disciples. Teach them to obey all the commands that I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, when Jesus says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, He didn't say at the latter part of the end of the age, this command goes away. It's, you know, it's optional. You know, if times are tough, if economies are struggling, then this call and this command goes away. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, I've been given all authority by my Father. And He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you. He didn't say, I want you to. That's the preacher talking right there. That's the preacher talk. He said, no, I want you to go and to make disciples of all nations. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples all the commands that I have given you, and I'll be with you. In other words, Jesus is saying, go and intervene in the lives of those that I put in your path, or that I will tell you to go and intervene in their lives. Now again, folks, I'm going to tell you sometimes where the church misses it. We miss it sometimes because we are not intentional in interventions. Listen, if you've ever watched the program or you have ever been a part of an intervention, I've heard of churches doing interventions on members of churches that just kind of miss the mark and go off and go crazy. I've heard of churches doing that. I think that's a good thing. We need to be intentional. Again, I want to give you the definition of intervention. Sometimes, and I understand this, we need to all be ready on a daily basis whenever God puts someone before our path and we're apprehended by the Holy Spirit and we know that we need to stop and spend time with them and talk with them, encourage them, and only God knows what else He wants us to do. But here's what it means to do an intervention. An orchestrated, everyone say the word orchestrated. An orchestrated attempt by one or often many people, usually family or friends. What is the purpose of this orchestrated intervention? To get people to seek. There needs to be some intentional planning, some strategy to reaching people for the Lord. It's true. Now, how do we do this? Pastor, if you're going to inspire us and you're going to challenge us, how do we do an intervention? Well, I tell you what I'm learning to do with everything. Whatever I encounter in life, whatever doctrine comes my way, whatever teaching comes my way, whatever challenge comes my way, you know what I do? I go to the Word. And in fact, I'm learning more and more, God help me, to go strictly to Jesus and look at Jesus. What do we do when we want to do an intervention? We go to the one who said, go and do an intervention, and we see how he did it and how he modeled it. Listen, there's a lot of books written today on how to do things for the kingdom of God, and they're great, and they should be an asset, but they're not the primary directive or commandment that God has given us on how to do an intervention. How do you do it? You go and you look and listen to how Jesus said doing it. If He gave the commandment, I think He's going to tell us how to do it. And not only is He going to tell us how to do it, but He's going to model that for us. Now, Jesus gave us clear direction and a very definitive model to follow. And here's what He said, folks, not as an option. I know we don't like this kind of stuff anymore. We get bullied around in this world. We don't want anyone bullying us. God is not bullying us. He knew we would need some additional incentive when He referred to it or when He made this command. The church of the Lord Jesus, and I'm speaking universally, and now I'm speaking to this congregation, is without a doubt is supposed to be staging interventions. The church, listen, please hear my heart today. The church that is not intervening in the lives of those around them, here's what happens. That church has lost its way. Now, I'm not here to preach down today, but it's true. If we forget why we're here and we lose the commands of God and the directive of God, guess what? We lose our way. In other words, we have forgotten why we exist. And I will now speak to the American church for a moment. As a whole, the American church has forgotten why we're here. Oh, it's true. We're here for the purpose of intervention. Now, what did I do when I thought about this message? I thought about, well, I think we just need to go to Jesus and find out how Jesus, what He said about an intervention, and how He said we ought to do it, and how did He model it? By the way, for those of you who want to turn in your Bibles, I'm going to spend a great deal of time in the book of Mark, just in the first chapter today. Mark chapter 1. Number one, if you're going to do an intervention, you need to be like Jesus. Now folks, listen. Jesus never did an intervention in His own strength. Now some of you, if you're not careful, you'll hear what I'm going to say, or you'll hear a part of it, and you'll get all excited, you'll get all motivated to go out and reach some people, and if you're not very careful, you'll go out and do it without the help of God. You cannot successfully intervene in the lives of the people around us, whether that's family, whether that's friends, whether that's co-workers, whether it's in your community, whatever it is, without God's help. I want you to listen to this. If Jesus is the one who told us to go, and Jesus modeled how we ought to do it, I want you to listen to these principles that we find in Mark chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verses 9 through 10. It says this, that one day Jesus came from Nazareth into Galilee, and John baptized Him in the Jordan River. What's the first thing someone should do? Now, this is not the message. After they receive Christ, they should be baptized. Verse 10 says, as Jesus came up out of the water, He saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on Him like a dove. Who is it that helps us? Who is it that's waiting and ready and knows better than anyone else how we should orchestrate an intervention? It's the Holy Spirit. Why did God send the Holy Spirit? He sent the Holy Spirit to give us power. He sent the Holy Spirit to walk alongside us and direct us and show us what we need to do. Not only in spiritual matters, but in business matters and in all matters of life. But folks, listen, I thought about some of the ways I was wording this, and maybe if I had a little more time, I would have worded it a little differently. But folks, the day that we attempt anything for God without God's power filling us and leading us is the day that we become ineffective. God wants us to be effective, not ineffective. Now, God made this clear to the first church. I always call the church in the book of Acts as the first church. You know, we have churches all over our neighborhood and all over our area, and they have first beside it. I'm going to tell you, the first church is found in the book of Acts, and I believe it's given as a model. You know what God said to the first church? He said, do not leave home until you receive My power. Now, I want to say this because I want to be real balanced here. It didn't take them 20, 30, 40 years to finally get the power. You know, it just took them a few days when they did what Jesus said. You know, if you've been waiting on the power for about 30 years and all that comes with it, man, let's help. You need somebody to pray you through real quick. You need a miracle. Because I can tell you the Holy Spirit is so ready to come, and He's so ready to help us, and He's so ready to intervene in the lives of the people around us. The problem is sometimes we just don't acknowledge Him. Here's what He said to the first church in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. He says, once when He was eating with them, who? Talking about Jesus. Here it is again. He commanded them. Jesus, listen, folks. When Jesus gives a command, we ought to listen. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift that He promised, as I told you before. Here it is. John baptized you with water, but just in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Folks, let me just say this. Don't ever attempt an intervention without the help of the Holy Spirit. Some of you say, the Holy who? The Holy Spirit. And I know the Bible uses the term Holy Ghost. I just don't like that. I think that kind of scares people. It conjures up images of Casper the Friendly Ghost and ghosts and goblins. And you know what? That's fine if you like that. But I like to refer to Him as the Holy Spirit. He's like a gentle dove. He's there to help you every day. And He's there to help you do intervention. Number two, don't do an intervention alone. See, all these things that I'm talking about go counterculture. Because it's so bred in us to be independent. I mean, you know, when you get up in the morning, pull your bootstraps up, sir, and get out of that bed. And though we struggle to do that, that's what we're taught. You get up and you be a man, or you be a woman and get out there and conquer this world. Folks, let me tell you, that doesn't work in the kingdom of God. Don't do an intervention alone. Take a friend. Now, Jesus understood this in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verses 16 through 18, it says, one day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Listen to what Jesus said to them. Jesus called out to them. Listen, same thing he does for you and me. He says, come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. Folks, let me tell you, the ultimate call of God on my life is not where I work, it's not where I go to school, it's not what I do for a living, but it's that I recognize He has called me out, and He has called me to follow Him, and He wants me to do something. He wants me to be fishing for souls. Now, folks, you think about this. If that wasn't the case, why wouldn't God, the moment we get saved, just take us on to heaven? Just so we could live and struggle and go through life and deal with all the things that we've got to deal with? No, I'm telling you, He's got a purpose for us. This is the ultimate purpose of God, that we become fishers of men. Sometimes we get this backwards. Sometimes we get confused. God has called us to be out there fishing for souls. Whatever your profession is, whatever you do, you're supposed to keep a fishing pole handy at all time. I like those little poles that you can kind of hide. You've seen them? The little ones, they're about this tall. I don't know what they call them now. Used to get a little Zebco one. And it's got a telescopic pole on it, if you want it. And, hey, you never knew when you might be coming by a little tank or a lake or something, and all of a sudden the fishing bug hit. And you're supposed to get this thing ready, and you throw it out there. And you go fishing. Folks, Jesus has called us to do this, but He never told us to do it alone. Jesus called some guys along with Him. See, we don't understand. We just think Jesus was calling some disciples because one day He was going to get sick of this world and get ready to be translated back into heaven. No, that's not it. Jesus knew that He couldn't do the work that God had called Him to do in His own strength, and He couldn't do it alone. And I like their response in verse 18. It says, and they left their nets at once and followed Him. Don't you like that? I like that. Jesus knew that He needed friends to help Him in these interventions. That's the reason that Jesus always, at the very least, sent His disciples out two by two. Come on, that's something you ought to say to your neighbor. We're supposed to be doing this together. Come on, two by two. Now, will there ever be occasions where you need to do an intervention by yourself? Certainly. But I can tell you, it's better to go with somebody else to give you some strength, because somewhere along the way, let me tell you, if you go by yourself, what you're going to do, you're going to say, I don't know, I don't think this is the Lord. I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't. Maybe this is not a good day to do this. Or you go knock on the door and they don't answer the door immediately. Say, I knew it wasn't the Lord. Folks, let me tell you something. The devil will never tell you or me to do an intervention. Did you hear what I just said? So 90% of those voices that come to you when you feel like you're supposed to do an intervention, that come now and tell you, no, you're not supposed to do this. This is wrong. This isn't the time and the place. It's not God. God gives you the initial idea. He's first given us the command, and then He gives us those promptings, and He wants us to go obey Him. And the devil comes and says, well, you know, Thursday might be a better day. Well, really, if you stop and think about it, Saturday. You probably need to pray about this a little more. All of you have heard that. If you've ever tried an intervention, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, they didn't answer the door, so it must not have been God. I probably shouldn't have been doing this intervention. No, you need to go knock on that door again, or whatever you feel you're supposed to do. Jesus always sent His disciples two by two so they could encourage one another. That's what Jesus meant when he said, if two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there I am in your midst. It takes teamwork. It takes friends. So folks, when you're going to do an intervention, don't go it alone. Don't go and do an intervention by yourself. And number three, I just declare to you, we're to go and do an intervention. I think we ought to pray and we should pray, but more than anything, we should have a go mentality wherever we go. Wherever we do our business, whatever we do, we should always reserve a margin of time in that, and that's a challenge for us, a margin of time that if God says stop and do an intervention, that we ought to have time to do that. Oh, hello. Just go and do an intervention. Here's what verses 21 through 26 say there in Mark chapter 1. Jesus, listen to this, and his companions, I like that, went to the town of Capernaum. I've just got to stop and say, folks, we can't go and do an intervention if we're going to do this with others until we've taken time to get to know others around us so they can be our companions, so we can know what your gift is, what my gift is, how we can do this more effectively. We need companions. It says, Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum. When the Sabbath day came, he went into the synagogue and he began to teach. Verse 22 says, the people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of the religious law. Now here's where a God-ordained intervention is about to occur. And this is the way it happens. Verse 23, it begins by saying, suddenly. Now I know, and I believe in planning, and I believe that we should be more intentional than we are. But I'm going to tell you, there are going to be those moments where suddenly a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit began shouting out. Be nice if people shout in church every now and then, hallelujah. He says, why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? You come to destroy us? I know who you are. The Holy Spirit sent you from God. Listen to this. I like this. Verse 25, and Jesus cut him short. And he said, be quiet. Come out of the man, he ordered. And at that, the evil spirit screamed, threw the man into a convulsion. And then he came out of him. Jesus, just in the first chapter of Mark, in the discussion of his life, you know what he's doing? He knew why he was here. He knew he was here to be involved in intervention. Church, come on, let me challenge you today. I know some of you have been praying this week, oh God, we just want to know your will. What is your will for my life? What is it? What is it? Where do you want me to work? And God understands all this. Where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to marry? You know, where do you want me to live? God understands all that. But I'm going to tell you, the best way, the most secure way to discover the will of God is to understand what your first priority in life is. It's to go and do an intervention. You will discover the will of God. The will of God, in fact, will be automatic in your life when you start doing what God wants you to do. And there is joy and there is pleasure and there is a release in it. We just need to go and do some interventions. Think about it. When you study Jesus' life, think about it for a moment. Everywhere Jesus went, he was doing interventions. Everywhere. Think about it. If there were hungry people, Jesus was intervening in their life. He was feeding the poor. If there were people that needed miracles, guess what Jesus was doing? Jesus was intervening in their lives. He was giving them what they need. Some of you say, yeah, that was Jesus, preacher. Jesus said, go and do likewise. Jesus commanded us. He said, go and do interventions. Friends, I'm here to tell you, Jesus is our example, and he is our model. If you want to know what the church should be doing in this hour, if you want to know what you and I should be doing, we should be doing interventions, and we should be more strategic about it than sometimes we are. Jesus spent his whole life doing interventions. And guess what? He's told us to go and do the same. In fact, I remind you, He's commanded us in Matthew 28. But fourthly, I want you to see the results of an intervention or an effective intervention. Listen to verses 27 through 28. It says this, they recognized His preaching. They said, now, this guy's got something these other religious guys don't have. He has some authority. He has something to say. But that wasn't what got their attention. That probably was mentioned over at Starbucks or somewhere over coffee. Anyway, the guy preaches good, you know. But that wasn't what got their attention. And that wasn't what caused the uproar in town. It was the intervention that got the people's attention. Listen to these verses. It says, amazement gripped the audience. And they began to discuss what happened. What sort of new teaching this is. And they ask excitedly, it has such authority. Even evil spirits obey His orders. Verse 28 says, the news about Jesus spread quickly throughout the entire region of Galilee. Folks, listen. We all want God's blessing. We want to see God's blessing. We have prayed for years and years and years, and that is a good thing. But let me tell you something, folks. God says that we need to go and do some intervention. You know what gets a community excited? You know what will cause the crowd to come to a church is when intervention is happening. Not always in the services, but out there every day of the week when someone comes in and says, hey, look what the Lord has done. Tell us about it. It causes a stir. It's called intervention. Is an intervention always easy? Is it dirt free? Is it always the most enjoyable thing? Not from what I've observed. Not from what I have observed in the lives of those who need an intervention. It's not the most enjoyable experience. In fact, there's a lot of pain involved in intervention. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's what Jesus wants us to do. And I think we all like the results. They got excited. They said, what is this new teaching where these evil spirits are subject to Jesus? What is this? And it says, the news about Jesus, it went beyond Starbucks and it spreaded quickly, it says, throughout the entire region of Galilee. That's what God wants us to understand. And that's what He wants us to know today about intervention. Now for a moment, I just want you to listen to my heart, because I've been preaching to you a little bit here. I want to lead you somewhere today. And again, I want to remind you, because I think where a lot of people get discouraged, they think, okay, everybody, now I'm all ready. I've got the fire of God. I'm ready to go and do an intervention. I must remind you, not everyone that God may direct you to, or not everyone that you want to see intervened in their lives, may be all excited and thrilled about an intervention. How many of you have learned that? Some of you say, I've learned that. In fact, let me just say to all parents, your children, as much as we want them, I mean, we want them in the blessings of God, and we want them where they need to be. We don't want them wasting their lives. Guess what? Your children may not be ready for an intervention. In fact, you may not be the one who does an intervention on your children. That's usually the first place we think of. Man, I've got to go and I've got to do an intervention on my kids. Well, maybe not. And I don't believe this is the case of our children. I believe all of our children have been raised in the Lord. Hey, the Bible says, "Great shall be their peace," and they're gonna know the knowledge of the Lord. But you may not be the one that does the intervention, Mom and Dad. You may not. But I'll tell you how you can affect their life. You can do a whole lot of praying. You can do some things that maybe they're not willing to do at this time. Not everybody who needs an intervention wants one. I thought about the rich young ruler that we read about in the Bible. The rich young ruler, Jesus made an effort to reach him. I believe it was a God-ordained moment in this rich young ruler's life where Jesus wanted to intervene and give him real life. But you know what the rich young ruler did? When Jesus directed him, he walked away from the intervention. God knew that he needed a heart change. God knew that he needed to not put his trust solely in money and riches. I mean, the guy had kept all the commandments of God. The only problem in keeping the commandments of God, he had missed God. Not everybody. And this is one of those moments I thought, I need to just be honest with people today. Just be real with you. Not everyone who needs an intervention wants one. But I am persuaded there are a lot of people who do. And I believe if we learn to do the first thing, and that is to know the Holy Spirit and follow His leading and His guidance, guess what? I believe we'll see interventions happen. Here's why I want to share my heart with you for a moment. I don't know, for the last few months, God has been putting some things on my heart. Now, there's some principles found in the book of Acts where it says, when Jesus was instructing His disciples, He said, I want you to go into Jerusalem, I want you to go into Judea, and I want you to go into Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the world. Listen, don't just stop in one area. Some people are so pro-missions, they don't even think about home. Some people are so focused on home, they don't think about mission. Jesus didn't say choose one or the other. He said go to Jerusalem, go to Judea, go to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. But I will say that said, Jerusalem, our Jerusalem is on my heart. For example, if you walk out on our east parking lot, right this way, if you walk out there, you'll see a few homes over there, and you'll see some businesses over there. If you walk out on our west parking lot, you'll see some businesses. You'll see where Celebrate Recovery meets across the road in another building that we have. You'll also, if you turn slightly left, you'll see another business. But you'll also see our county correctional center. Just as I walk into church or I walk out of church, depending on where you park, whether you park on the east, whether you park on the west side, I'm telling you, there is souls, there is ministry, there is harvest that we can see right now. I can look out this way and I see homes right over there. And God's putting these folks on my heart. If you walk out and you look south, beyond this, you see some other homes and you see a few businesses this direction. If you walk out and you happen to be one of those who park on the north parking lot out right over here, what do you see? Jesus said, look at the harvest field. He said, open your eyes, the harvest is ripe right now. What do you see? Well, right across from us is a motel. What do you see just beyond the motel? You see our county seat. You see our county courthouse. And what has begun to become a reality to me is that we have harvest right at our doorsteps. And I think the question, in fact, I'm going to start changing some of my wording. It's not like the Lord says, well, you know, you think you ought to do something about it? I want to know what we are going to do about it. Because I believe that's the way God put it to me. What are you folks who have been praying for years for harvest and you want to see harvest and you need to see some new harvest, what are you going to do just about the neighborhood right around you in your Jerusalem? Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. But I want to make sure that we don't go to the uttermost parts of the world, which we're doing in many ways. What are we going to do about our own Jerusalem? I think there's some interventions awaiting us. You've heard me preach very much. You've heard me tell people this, that I don't think it's an accident where you live. I don't think it's an accident where you work. I don't think it's an accident what you do. Though you may not be that thrilled about it, though you may not be that content, I don't believe it's an accident. Does God ever move people? Sure He does. Does God ever change our position? Yes, He does. Does God ever promote us? Oh, absolutely. I think sometimes we don't recognize what is around us. Folks, I want to tell you the history of the planting of this church. It's not an accident. It didn't just happen that we are in the location that we are in. Many years ago, we were meeting in a retreat center just outside of town that now belongs to our local school district. And there we were meeting. We were having great church and things were going good. And the folks who owned the retreat center called us one day and said, "You've got 2 weeks and then you need to be out." We were renting. Some of you were there in those days. And you know what we did? We didn't get all alarmed. We didn't get all scared. We just started praying. By the way, we had prayer every weekday morning then. This man sitting right here was baptized in February. How many years ago? Many years ago. Many years ago, he said. In February. Around mid-February, end of February. Outside. It wasn't a heated baptistry. Here we were just having church. Souls getting saved. And all of a sudden we're told, "You're being booted out by a Christian organization. We've sold the place and you're to get out." Well, praise the Lord. This is worth telling. Then we began to pray. And soon after we got the news and we began to pray, this, by the way, at one time was a warehouse. This is our main building. It was a warehouse that housed lumber and all kinds of building things. And the man who owned it really didn't ever want to sell it. And he will tell you, now he's gone on to be with the Lord, but for years afterward, he doesn't know why. We started praying. I know why. He goes out front and he sticks a for sale sign up on this property. And then he gets so alarmed. Long story short, we get in touch with him and we tell him, "Hey, we need somewhere to meet. Would you consider selling this property?" And he said, "I guess I will. I'll tell you this. I'm not going to sell it to anybody else but you guys. And if you don't buy it, the for sale sign is coming up." He said, "I don't know why I'm doing this, but I'm a man of my word. I said I'd sell it. I'll sell it." And what began to dawn on me is God didn't just provide a facility for us. God has provided us a facility right here, right in the middle of the powers that be in this county. You've got to see that. It's not an accident. And I hear Jesus saying, "Man, I want you to do something about it. I want you, now, before you go too far out, I want you to do some intervention in your own community." You think everyone around here wants an intervention? I doubt it. But you never know. See, I don't think it's an accident we're planted where we are. I don't think that for a moment. Do you know what I want us to start doing? And I don't want us to pray about it a whole lot, because we've been praying. We pray here every Tuesday morning. We've got the most faithful group of people that come and pray. And a lot of them drive in from other places. They don't all live right here in our little area. And they come and they pray. And we've been praying for years. And God's saying, "Harvest is all around you. Harvest is at your doorsteps." And God's saying, "What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about the harvest that is near you, all around you?" Here's a question I wrote. I want to know how we are going to orchestrate an intervention to get these people to seek. What are we going to do? How are we going to be strategic? And how are we going to orchestrate an intervention? Now, I've done something this week that I very, very rarely do. I've given you a place in that little pamphlet that you were handed when you come in here, and I trust all of you've read it already, because a lot of work goes into that every week. And in it, you will find a place for suggestions on how we can do an intervention. I've got a lot of good ideas, but I learned this a long time ago. If the preacher comes up with every idea and he does all these things and he gets them headed up, sometimes he and just a few are doing it on their own. God spoke to the whole church. And he said, I want you to go and I want you to do interventions. He said, now don't leave home until you've received the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, we've got an opportunity every time we come together to surrender our lives to Jesus and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every Monday morning, every Tuesday morning, every weekday morning, we've got an opportunity to let God fill us up. And so now, you know what I'm doing? I'm putting the ball in your court. I'm putting the ball in your hands and I'm saying, help us. Let's work together. I want to hear what some of you have to say about doing an intervention. Man, I'm seeing the wheels turning right now. What are we going to do, church? And here's what I want you to do. I want you somewhere in this service, I want you to take that and I want you to tear that segment off. You can just tear it off. But I want you to do this. Make sure you sign it. I want to know who's saying this. Amen? I want to know. I think it's time that we intervene in our own community. Can I hear a great big amen today? And I think if we, in one sense, listen, put our minds together with the help of the Holy Spirit, you know, we can come up with some things and we can make sure that our community around here knows that we love them and that we want to reach them and we want to help them in any way we can. Amen.